Now we're in Luke chapter 15 and verse 20. Once again, thank you, preacher, for inviting us to come. And also thank you for your rich blessing that you've been to us already. Luke chapter 15 and verse 20. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no longer worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. This is Father's Day. And Father's Day calls attention to the family and how essential it is for the father to lead the family biblically, in the way that God would want us to lead the family. But as we think about that, have you considered what the Bible said about fathers and linked it to the nature of God, our Heavenly Father? For example, we see Jacob crying out in Genesis 42:36, Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, Simeon is not. And you will take Benjamin away, which is an illustration of God crying out in his tenderness over the lost. We see it again in David in 2 Samuel 18:33. Oh, Absalom, my son, would God I had died for thee, which is a hint at the way the Heavenly Father feels over the lost men and women that Jesus Christ has died for. He cares for them. And here in the story of the prodigal, we learn about the nature of God, the Heavenly Father, from the prodigal's father. You know the story very well of this wealthy father who had two sons. And one son asked for his inheritance, left home for a faraway place, where he squandered everything that his father had given to him. And then penniless now, he is forsaken by all of his friends. And he ended up working in a pigsty. Remember that? Working in a pigsty in the days before minimum wage. Eating the corn husks. He did a lot of thinking while he was there, no doubt. And decided that he would be better off to return home and work as one of his father's hired hands. And so he makes the long journey back to his father. And if you have strayed a long way away from your walk with the Heavenly Father today, you need to come to yourself and come back to your father today. Listen, people who stray away don't sometimes figure out how to come back, but the Heavenly Father wants you to come and come today. That's where our story picks up in chapter 15 and verse 20. And we'll begin with prayer and then we'll get into the message. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we want to thank you, Lord, that you care for your children. Thank you that you care for us. Thank you, Lord, that you look out and there are folks that you want to save today. And Lord, I pray that they would come to you to know Jesus Christ aright is life eternal. And I pray that they'll come to you. Then you care for those who have gone astray, who are your children, but they've just gotten off the main path. And I pray, O Lord, that you'll bring them back today. Help us as parents, particularly as fathers, that we would have the same spirit that the prodigal father had in this story. And we'll give to you all glory and praise for what you speak to us about, and we do something about it today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. To understand what happened when he headed home, I want you to look at several phrases from this passage with me. The first is in chapter 15 and verse 20, where it says, But when he was yet a great way off, do you see that? In 15:20, do you see that? When he was yet a great way off, if you or I computed how far away he was and said he was a great way off or a far off, that would be a great distance, no doubt. But the fact that God, whose computation of time and distance are infinite, describes him as being afar off ought to startle us. He was afar off from his father and from home. And yet, if God says that you are a great distance from him, you don't have to despair. Take your Bibles and look with me at Acts chapter 2 and verse 39. Acts chapter 2 and verse 39, you need to see this. It's fabulous. A tremendous truth. It says, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are," oh my, look at that, "afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." The promise is to those who are far off. Again, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. Ephesians 2, 13. You'll be so glad that you did as you see these truths line up. The promise of salvation extends to all those who are afar off. Ephesians 2, 13. "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Wonderful truth here. Verse 17, same chapter, 2:17. "And came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them which were nigh, that were nigh." Our primary understanding of these verses is that he's talking about the Gentiles as compared with the Jews. We understand that the Jews were near to God insofar as they could get close to the tabernacle, and they had the law. God gave them the law, and God also gave them promises of the coming Messiah. And so the Jews were near, but the Gentiles were not. The Gentiles were afar off insofar as they could not get near the tabernacle. They didn't have the Old Testament written to them, and they had no promises made to them. And yet, in another sense, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isn't that right? We've all sinned. And so we are all in the position of being afar off as the prodigal was. The longer that you go into sin, the farther off that you are. So what is able to bring us back to God the Father? What is powerful enough to bring us back? Well, we read in Ephesians 2:13, the Bible says that Christ's blood that was shed on the cross is powerful enough to bring us all near unto the Father again, like the prodigal found out he could get near to the Father. The depth that you have gone into sin is no problem to an infinite God when you return to him. He can wash away your sin and welcome you home. And that's exactly what he would do if you would come to him. He has a powerful cleansing agent in the blood of his Son shed on Calvary in your behalf. John chapter 6 and verse 37. God the Father is still waiting, watching, longing for you to come to him, just as the prodigal's father was for his son to return home. And in John 6:37, it says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." He will not reject you. He will not turn you away. The prodigal was yet afar off. But when he was a great way off, it reminds us of how far off we are or were from God. But also the power that the Father has provided to bring us to Himself through that great distance. Do you find yourself away from the Heavenly Father this morning? I don't know any of you. I don't know where you are. Some are saved and on fire for Christ, part of this church, involved in the ministry, and some are not. Some have drifted away. Some need to come back to God. And if that's where you are today, oh, though you be afar off, the Heavenly Father is able to bring you to Himself. Will you come today? Secondly, I want you to see this phrase also in verse 20. It says, His Father saw Him. His Father saw Him. And He rose and came to His Father, but when He was yet a great way off, His Father saw Him. And the verse goes on from there. D.L. Moody said that the prodigal's father was looking through the telescope of his love for his son. Considering a parent's heart for a wayward child, I see the parent looking through reddened eyes. Reddened eyes. Having wept for their child that was wayward. Having worried about their whereabouts and their welfare, not knowing where they were, having prayed a zillion prayers for that wayward child, having imagined the worst, yet holding out hope that the child would someday return. I can see that. What a delight it must have been when his father saw him as he came from afar off. You say, preacher, how do you know that? In January 2002, I preached a message on the prodigal 40 miles away from our home church in a church that we had planted. Little did I know that when I would get back that night, taped to the door of our garage, there would be a note waiting me, and it would show me that I was the prodigal's father. One of our children ran away from home that night. We returned home to that hurtful letter that said, "Don't try to find me. I don't want to be found." Let me tell you firsthand how the prodigal father and mother weeps. Our hearts were broken. Let me tell you about a little bit of, about worry, about the zillion prayers, about imagining the worst and holding out for her return. Could I tell you about fastings, seeking God about what we would do, tears and more tears shed in her behalf. When astronomers want to increase the scope of vision, they add a number of lenses to the telescope. To that heartsick parent, the falling tears are like adding lenses to the telescope to bring distant objects in close and to see afar off. Notice that the father is pictured as looking for and seeing the son as the son appears on the horizon returning home. What a comfort it is to know that the great Heavenly Father looks for us with sympathy, without giving up His anticipation of our return. The vision of the prodigal's father, that was human. That was limited. But the Heavenly Father's vision is never limited. He can see exactly where we are, how far off we are, and He loves us. And He wants to see us coming to Him. He wants to see it today. He sees us wherever we are. He even sees our thought processes, according to Psalm 139. He sees you if you're backslidden today. He sees that if you've drifted away from Him today. He sees that you, and if you are lost and you cannot find your way, and somebody has given you the gospel, but you have not yet received Jesus Christ as Savior, He sees you in whatever condition you're in. He knows exactly where you are and what it is that you need. The Heavenly Father sees you. When you bow your head during the invitation in just a few moments, and you think, you know, I really do need to go to the altar, and you lift up your hand maybe partially at one of the questions, He sees your thoughts. He sees that decision. He sees that desire in your heart. He sees where you are. His Father saw Him. Just after we arrived in Brogue, Pennsylvania, that's where I pastored for 23 years, we arrived in 1991. After one obscure service, a lady came to the altar, and her Heavenly Father saw her. He saw that she needed to come to Him. He could see that she would have a heart for shut-ins and for effective ministry there if only she would turn to Him. You see, our Father can see our potential. He can see what we can become for Him. And He saw her as she sat there, and that she would serve numbers of ministries behind the scene with our missions closet and helping in classes and sending out cards and helping with our shut-ins. The battle was on as she sat there in the pew. Should I go or shouldn't I go? Should I come to Christ this morning or not? But in that invitation at the end of that service, listen, no one knew about anything special about that service, but God did, because He saw her. And as she was under conviction, she stepped out. Sandy Hefner came forward. No one played fanfares that day except in heaven, but her Heavenly Father saw her. And now today, what is it? 27 years later, that lady, every time we go back to our church, there she is, faithful in the service of the Lord. Amen. Her Father saw her. There was another Sunday shortly thereafter. His name was Jim Bowman and his wife Beverly. On a Saturday, we had gone out, my soul-winning partner and me, and we had gone to this home on recommendation and given the plan of salvation. And Beverly, who was religious but lost, received Jesus Christ as her Savior. Amen. Boy, it was glorious. I explained to her some things from the Scriptures, and we left. The next day, she came to church, and when the invitation was given, here come Beverly up to the altar, and Jim, who had a Bible background but was backslidden, came forward to support her, and then I saw him kind of break away from her, and he was seeking God. The Heavenly Father saw them, and they came forward and dedicated their lives to the Lord Jesus. Now, they have been used in a multitude of ministries in our church for all these years. And every time we go home, we greet them and we talk to them. They're faithful people all these years. And we give God the glory. But that day, He saw them. The Father saw them. One day as a teenager, I was backslidden in my heart to God. I had received Christ at age 8, but I had backslidden on the Lord. And so that morning, I was in service, and I swallowed my pride, and I admitted my sinful ways to God, the ways I've gone, but God received me. Glorious day. He received me, and He's blessed my life because He saw me that day as the Holy Spirit was dealing with me, like maybe He's dealing with somebody here today. Oh, God has a plan for your life, but you've got to submit to God, and God will use you. He saw me. The Heavenly Father is watching you. He's waiting for some who've been wandering to return to Him, and He's waiting for some to come to Him for the first time in salvation. This is the day of salvation. You say it's Father's Day. Great day to be saved. Get saved today. Come to the Heavenly Father and honor Him. What a wonderful truth. His father saw him. There's another phrase. It's in verse 20 also. It says that he had compassion and ran. While he was yet afar off, a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran. Compassion indicates one suffering with another. His suffering with another. This is what makes our transgressions so pathetic. We think that our sins only affect us. I want to do what I want to do. It's my life. It only affects me. But here, it not only affects us, but the Heavenly Father is touched also. He has compassion. There's another one's eyes who is filled and heart that's filled with compassion. Imagine with me, the prodigal's father must have regularly gone out on his perch up there on the porch and gazed into the direction that his son had left. He must have looked in that direction and wondered. I wonder if they have binoculars. I wonder if he made some kind of a binocular to look in that direction to see if he could see his son coming back. And then coming down the steps, he must have cried out maybe like David did, "Oh, my son, would God I die for thee." You say, "Well, preacher, how can you tell that?" Because the Bible said that he had compassion. The Father had compassion. And God has compassion on you and me. He's not some bully with a club ready to clobber us over the head. That's not the picture of our God. Rather, He's the loving Father. Yes, He's a God of justice, but He's a loving Father full of compassion, wanting us to come, grieving by our drifting and our life choices, but yearning to see us return to Him. When our daughter ran away, the Lord led me to draft her two letters about a month apart, sending them to her old address in hopes that they would forward them to wherever she was. And so I, in the letters, I confirm my acceptance of her, our love for her. I invited her to come back. She had withdrawn her membership from the church and hadn't come to church. I invited her to come back to church. And then every Sunday we had a family meal. So I invited her to come at least to the family meal. After 3 months, it occurred in January. In April, she came to the meal, to our house. We had a wonderful time with her. First time we'd seen her in 3 months. In 2 weeks, she came to the Mother's Day service in the morning and then came to the family meal. And that night, she said, "I think I'm going to go to night church too." She came to the evening service that night. And after the preaching, she came forward and got right with God. Honor be to God. She started attending regularly again. In 2 months after one of the evening services, she went forward and then she came and found me outside we have a picnic grove. And we were out there after a vacation Bible school program. And she said, "Dad, I need to talk to you." I said, "What's up, Heidi?" And she said, "I want to ask you for your forgiveness. I want to tell you what happened." And she poured out her soul to me. And we embraced. And we wept. And we've never been separated again. Honor be to our God. She was 26 years old then. At age 32, she met a Christian man. And they courted and married, had a godly wedding. And she's serving in the church that he grew up in northern Pennsylvania today. They're youth leaders in their church. Not all stories have a happy ending, as you well know. But she humbled herself. That was the key. She humbled herself and returned to her God and to her family and to her training. And you could do the same thing if you're a young person here. or an adult that has gone astray, you can come back today. God has made a way back for you. You can come today. Maybe you are the one that has a prodigal child. Maybe that's it. Make a way for them to return to you. Get a burden for wisdom of how to reach out, what to say, how to write it, or how to verbalize it. Restate your love to them as unconditional. They're your child. You love them no matter what. Maybe you are the prodigal. Maybe you are the one who has a prodigal. Let God work in your life. The prodigal son came to himself, realized he needed to go home, and made the first steps on his way. But he was afar off. But he returned. Then the Heavenly Father saw him, and he had compassion and ran. And the Father walked with the Son the last leg of his journey. And dear friend, if you will make a step out of your pew, out of your chair, out of your row at the invitation, the Heavenly Father will take those next steps with you as you come to Him today. Finally, notice that the Father gave him gifts. He gave the forgiven son gifts. To whom the Father forgives, He gives. I like that thought. God's giving always follows His forgiving. And so to the prodigal, we see the Father giving five gifts to this prodigal, and that'll be the message this morning. All right, number one, the first problem that the prodigal had, all of the gifts addressed problems. And so the prodigal's fear. In verse 20, it says at the end of the verse, he fell on his neck and kissed him. Now, no doubt the prodigal, as he's returning, wondered how he would be received. What would the father say to him? He must have had some fear of what will the father say. Maybe the father would reject him and turn him away. Said, listen, son, you got your inheritance. You had your chance. Maybe that's how he would respond. Maybe he would disown him. Maybe he would be angry with him. I don't know. But the father quickly put all of those thoughts away by running out to greet him with a kiss. That kiss came while his son was still in his rags, showing that he loved him before he had asked for forgiveness. And God loves us before. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him, though they hadn't done that yet, he allowed Christ to die for us while we were yet in our sins. And the father came out before the son had asked for forgiveness. That kiss put away fears of rejection. The kiss from the Father was the kiss of reconciliation. It was a kiss expressed the Father's acceptance of the Son. It was saying, Son, I love you. Welcome home. And fathers, we have to give our children that same kind of acceptance and love. Even after they have done something very wrong, or they're willing to return home to talk to us about it. If they're willing to talk to us, we have an open door, and we ought to confirm our love to them. He didn't accept the prodigal's life of sin. I'm not saying that. But the father made it clear that he loved his son, not his sin. Note, the son didn't apologize until after the kiss in verse 21. Then the son apologized. The father's kiss was a show of his unconditional love toward his wayward son. That's the Bible pattern for fathers to follow with their wayward children. This also shows us God's unconditional love for us. When we have strayed away and are coming back to Him, He will in no wise cast us out. Notice, secondly, not only the father addressed the prodigal's fear with the kiss, but he also addressed the prodigal's frame. In verse 22, but the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. All of the prodigal's money had run out. We know that to be true. His wardrobe was reduced to pigsty work rags. When he returned home, I got to tell you, I really can't see him bringing in a suitcase full of fine clothes. No, no, no. His wardrobe rotted when his money ran out. There's nothing but rags covering his body frame as his father comes out to greet him. And that's the first thing that strikes the father. So the father addresses that. Tells his servants to bring forth the best robe for his son who has come home. And the prodigal goes from beastly rags to the best robe, one author wrote that I read after. From beastly rags to the best robe. And those who come to Christ go from spiritual rags to a righteous robe. In Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Our attempts to reach God are empty and fall far short. But when we come to Him, in Isaiah 61 and verse 10, it says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Robe. He gave him a robe for his frame. Then thirdly, he noticed not only his fear and his frame, but his finger. And it says in verse 22, he put a ring on his hand. The ring was an emblem of completeness. The circles connected, never-ending love is what it shows. That ring was also a symbol of wealth and position and authority. You remember in the Old Testament when Pharaoh, I think it was, gave Joseph the ring and it had the insignia on it. So that whenever Joseph would press that ring down, it had the authority of the Pharaoh behind it. And so it has authority. And God answers our prayers now as His children. When we come to Him in the name of Jesus, we have access. So the son now had a ring. Then the prodigal's feet, another problem. The prodigal's feet. Shoes on his feet, it says in verse 22. Could the prodigal have made that long journey without shoes? Can you imagine his feet must have been cut, calloused, filthy, bleeding? But the father covered them with new shoes that would protect them and give them support. Why, as Christians, we need shoes for service. Part of our armor is that we have shoes shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Preparation to go. If we're going to go out and represent Christ, we need those shoes. If we're going to run the race, we need shoes. And so forth, we can make more application there. Finally, not only did the father give him gifts, a kiss for his fears, and robe for his frame, and ring for his finger, and shoes for his feet. And finally, we have the problem of the prodigal's food. The prodigal's food. In verse 23, and bring forth hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Not having money or a job, he had to be hungry. In fact, we read how hungry he was in verse 16, and he fain would have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Remember that it was the empty stomach that triggered the right response in his heart. At any rate, he was starved, physically starved. And his father had the best calf killed for a feast to welcome his son home. And we find this truth, that when he came home, his father met all his needs. He came as a needy person, but the Father met his needs. The prodigal's father this morning. Would you bow your head with me, please?